this, Hebrews chapter 7. And as we continue our study in Hebrews, may we be reminded that the title of this book and letter is who the author is writing to. The Hebrews, the Jewish Christians. Jews who had become Christians, but again, after a while, had begun to doubt whether that was a good thing to have done. Okay. And in response to that, the author of Hebrews has begun and will be making comparisons in this chapter and the next two chapters between the priests of the Jewish faith and Jesus, who, of course, is our high priest. But he shows Jesus being totally superior to the priests and the high priests, who, again, were the highest religious leaders that they understood. And last week, we learned a lot about priests. You know, if you were here, whom the Jews were accustomed to most of their lives, and some of us as well, we talked about. We grew up with priests in our lives. And we learned why Jews have rabbis today, but no longer, you know, high priest or priests, because there's no more sacrifices. And, you know, if you missed last week, you can go on our website and you can listen to the message there. But we also talked about how Christians have no need for priests today. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer said, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," meaning ascended into heaven, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." What? Our confession of faith in him. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay? So that says it all right there. Jesus is our priest, our high priest. And I can't think of the scripture offhand, but in the New Testament it talks about how God raises up evangelists, pastors, teachers. He never mentions priests, even though there were priests when, you know, the New Testament was being written. It wasn't until after 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So that tells us everything right there as far as priests are concerned. And of course, you know, we can go directly to God for anything and everything. Thank God for that. You know, I talked about that. You know, you don't have to go through me or pastor or anyone else to God. We don't need religious middlemen anymore because Jesus alone is our high priest. And not only that, we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 2 where God calls believers priests. He said, "You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart." And I told you guys, you know, try telling some of your friends or family members that you're not only Christian, but you're a priest. And I don't know, did anybody do that? No, probably not. You're just afraid of their response, you know. But how could God call us priests? That's very humbling, isn't it? To be called a priest? Really? How could he do that? Well, first of all, Christians are not only followers of Christ, but we are also his representatives to the world. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Paul writes in verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Of course, we know calling upon the Lord is calling upon the Lord for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. But he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Right? "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How will they hear without a preacher? Now, we hear preacher, we automatically think of pastor or preacher. No, not necessarily. We're all called to preach the gospel. So let's go to 1 Peter, in the back of our Bibles, after Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter writes, "But sanctify," or "set apart, the Lord God in your hearts." Okay, keeping the Lord always in our hearts. But also, what? "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So he's saying here, always be ready to give a reason why we believe what we believe. Does he say go to Bible college, become a Bible scholar? No. Nothing wrong with that. But he's saying give a defense. Somebody asks, why do you believe in this Jesus? He says, be ready. Be ready. Know the word enough that you can answer that question in many different ways. You know, and of course, it's, you know, you may be asked that question. And so, back in Hebrews, well, before we go back in Hebrews, so with all this in mind, as far as priests, just like the Old Testament priest and the priest in Jesus' day were the mediators between God and men, right? Just like them, in a way, we are the mediators and priests between God and man now. We are the Lord's hands and feet and mouthpiece. So in that respect, we are priests also. Right? We're called to share the gospel. So keeping with the subject of priests, the writer in Hebrews began last week speaking of a very unique Old Testament priest named Melchizedek. So back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, we ended this with last week. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. And he remains a priest continually." So last week we looked into this and we learned about the similarities between this Melchizedek and Jesus. He was this Old Testament priest that, with the story of Abraham, a short story, came out of nowhere. And there's no record of him being born, really nothing. No parents, there's no record of his parents, his death. So in this way, He is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is symbolic of him. You know, Jesus is eternal with no beginning and no end. And as far as the biblical record, so it is with Melchizedek. But we also learn that Melchizedek's name means what? King of righteousness, King of peace. Just like the Lord is known also as those things. And then we saw that Abraham, coming back from this war against these five kings, he comes back home with all these possessions of these kings that they had conquered and defeated. And it says Abraham paid a tithe, or 10%, of all his enemies' possessions to Melchizedek. Okay. Now, I really don't want to get into this too much, but people use this as, you know, when people talk about tithing in church, they'll use this as a reference for, you know, well, Abraham did it, so, you know, that's what we should do. But they forget that this was even before the law of tithing came into being with Moses and the people. This is way before that. And this wasn't a continuous thing. This was a one-shot deal. This was from his heart. But also, you know, to the Jewish mind, Abraham was their main man. He was the father of the Jewish people, right? And so the writer is showing here how greater Melchizedek was than Abraham, because Abraham honored Melchizedek and paid tithes to him. In verse 4, he says, "Now consider how great this man was," meaning Melchizedek, "to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." So this is key as the writer keeps building up this Melchizedek and how great he is. But then in the end, he's going to show how greater Jesus is, even more than him, than Melchizedek, and any other priest. And so in the next seven verses, the writer shows that as a priest, Melchizedek is even greater than Aaron, who is technically the first high priest. Okay, so verse 5. And he writes, "And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham." You know, things are going to get a little not so clear as we read them here. But if you remember, Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. We're going to summarize it. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob had 12 sons, right? But Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So his 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes, or the 12 family lines of Israel, Jacob, right? You have a family tree, right? You have Jacob and his sons, and you have 12 separate families branching out. Those were the 12 tribes of Israel. And Levi was one of his sons. And in Moses' day, God chose men to be priests only from the tribe or family of Levi. They were set apart for that. Right? And Aaron, Moses' brother, was chosen to be the first high priest. Now, Melchizedek was way before them. Now, by the law of Moses, the people of Israel had to give a tithe or tenth of all they had to God. Now, how would they do that? They would give it to these sons of Levi, the priests who received these tithes. But they were giving them to God, but they were also supporting the priest because they had no other source of income. Their job was to take care of the temple or the tabernacle and all the different things and the ceremonies and the sacrifices. That was their job. They had no regular jobs to receive income. So they received these tithes. Verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So he's talking about Melchizedek now. Remember, he was a priest before these priests came into being, the sons of Levi. Right? Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham because Melchizedek lived in the same time of Abraham. So Melchizedek was not a Levite, but yet he was a priest, and he received tithes, a tithe from Abraham. Okay, verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, or without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the better. So in these times, blessings always went from the greater to the less. So the fact that Abraham received a blessing from Melchizedek, right? Because if we go up to verse 1, when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, he's talking about Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Okay, whatever that blessing was. So again, it puts Melchizedek above Abraham, who was great in the eyes of the Jewish people. Now, verse 8. And here, mortal men receive tithes. But there, he receives them. For here, mortal men receive tithes. But there is he who receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. What's that mean? Well, Aaron and the priests came after him, after Melchizedek, right? Aaron and the priest who came after him were only men that eventually died, right? And while they were alive, they took a tithe from the people. Again, but there is no record of the birth or death of Melchizedek. So the Jews believed this to mean he was still a priest, still alive. In this way, the writer shows again, Melchizedek is greater than Aaron. Verse 9, he says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay. This is getting deep. Do you remember when God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? And he was an old guy. Older than me, if you can imagine. he was... Yeah, I know. But, you know, he's an old guy and he's promised that he would be the father of many nations. And he was, right? He became a father of many people, right? He had sons and, you know, on and on down. But at that time of God's promise, where were those sons, so to speak? In his loins, in his body, if you know what I'm getting at here. So to speak, they were in him. They just weren't, you know, made yet. So that's what he's talking about here. Okay? Abraham represented the unborn generations of his descendants. And so he's saying here that the priestly tribe of Levi, who received tithes, right? They were descendants of Abraham. In his loins, so to speak. And therefore, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the sons of Levi, so to speak, did also, because those sons were in Abraham. They just weren't born yet. So it's like this, you know, circle. Okay. Again, These are, you know, these deeper things of God. Because if you remember, when we started Hebrews, he was talking to the people about, you know, getting off the milk of the word. You know, the milk of the word is good, but he said, you got to, you know, get into some deeper things of God. This is a deeper thing of God. Okay? And so I'm trying to make it as easy as understand. Okay? So this shows that Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priests also. Because, so to speak, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. And because Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek with no beginning and no end, he too is greater than the priests of the Jews. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, you know, the priests of Levi, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order or like Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Okay, let's break this down. This is referring to Psalm 110, where David wrote about the coming Messiah. Okay, let's go to the middle of our Bibles to Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is David's song about, you know, the Messiah's reign. And in verse 4, Psalm 110, David writes, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." Speaking of the Messiah or Jesus, "you are a priest forever according to the order or likeness of Melchizedek." Okay, so back in Hebrews, he's referring to this Psalm 110. And he's, what he's saying here in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Hebrews is that if the sacrifices and all the things that the priests did for the people could bring them into spiritual perfection, there wouldn't be a need for another priest like Melchizedek. But because the animal sacrifices that they did only offered temporary forgiveness and had to be repeated over and over and over and over and over, you know, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, because that had to happen, another type of priesthood was needed. Verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So if the priesthood has changed and is now like Melchizedek, then the law has to be changed. Because remember, under Jewish law, the priest had to become from Levi, right? That family line of Levi. Only they could become priests. So that presents a problem. Because Jesus, we'll see, he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not from the family line of Levi. So verse 13, he says, "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." So the one, he's saying, the one being spoken of, the Lord, you know, Jesus, and we know that he was not a, he was the descendant from the family line of Judah, not Levi. And nothing in Jewish law said anything about a priest coming from Judah. But verse 15, "And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Okay? So he's saying, it's very clear from David's prophecy in Psalm 110, that there has to be another priest come like Melchizedek. There has to be. You know, men were made priests by the authority of a temporary law given to man. But Jesus became a priest not by the commandments or by the law, but by a declaration of God and his resurrection from the dead. And he now has eternal life. That's why the writer quotes Psalm 110 here in verse 17. For he testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 18, he says, for on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing what? Perfect. Okay, here we go. So again, the commandments and the sacrifices through the high priest never gave anyone eternal life. So are the commandments good? Yes. They are God's moral standards. Unchangeable forever. The commandments are good. Can we keep them perfectly? Any hands? No. So what do the commandments show? Our sinfulness. Right? That's not good, is it? So are the commandments or the law good or not good? We say that they're good, that they're God's moral standards, but they're not good because they show our sinfulness. Which one is it? Good, not good? Well, let's look in Galatians chapter 3. To the left from Hebrews. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul. What do we do without Paul and what God gave him? So Paul spoke to this very thing. Spoke about this very thing, about the commandments. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Galatians, what purpose then does the law serve? What does it serve? It says moral standards, but it shows our sinfulness. So what does it serve? It was added, the commandments were added because of transgressions, because of sin, till the seed of the woman in Genesis, meaning the Messiah, till the Messiah should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. If the law then is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Right? If the commandments could have given us a perfection and righteousness and eternal life, then that would have been given by it. But verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Right? The scripture has confined us all under sin. We read the scriptures and we understand that we're all in the same boat. And you know, every boat has a name. The boat we're in is called sinfulness. We're all in that same boat. All of us. everyone who's ever been born, except the Lord. But he says that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We were held under that judgment of the law. Kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. It's still God's standards. Therefore, he answers this question. What was the purpose of the law in verse 19? It says, therefore, the law was our tutor. What's a tutor? A teacher. The law was our tutor or teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor, a teacher. So the commandments were there because they are God's moral standards and they show our sinfulness, which would show us our sinfulness if we're honest, which would bring us to Christ because we would be like, well, we're doomed. We're doomed. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the Ten Commandments still apply. They're God's moral standards. But now we follow them out of love for God and what he's done for us. We want to be obedient to God. And we follow them. Right? Jesus talked about that. If you love me, you will, you know, do my commandments. Now, let's go back a little bit. We're going to go backwards into verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he's saying those who are trying to follow the law to be right with God are under a curse. Because if you're going to follow the commandments to get into heaven, you've got to do all of them. You've got to follow. That's what he's saying here. You're cursed. He says, cursed everyone who does not continue in all the things of the law. So you can try. If you can do it, good. But you can't. And so we're doomed. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. No one can get to heaven by following the commandments. That's very clear. Amen? Amen. For the just, in verse 11, shall live by what? Faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. So, just trying to balance that out. You know, here in Hebrews, with all these priests and everything. Okay. So let's go back to Hebrews. I'm going to close in a few minutes. Now, he's talking about, remember we're talking about Jesus. The law was that the priest should come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not. He was from the tribe or the family line of Judah. Okay, so verse 18, for on one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So God eventually abolished the priesthood. But he didn't leave us on our own. He could abolish the priesthood and say, hey, these are my commandments. Do them or else. Thank God he didn't do that. But he abolished the priesthood, but he sent his son Jesus to accomplish what the commandments and the sacrifice and the priests couldn't. And so Jesus brought a better hope, a much better way, which is, enables us to draw near to God directly, personally, not through a priest, not through anyone else. That's why he said in verse 19, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay, so verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, again. So, God also changed the priesthood from human priest to heavenly priest. This is his oath. This is God's word here. Saying to Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the likeness of Melchizedek. So God also changed the priesthood because he made an oath, and he's not going to change his mind. He will not relent. Aaron and the other priests that followed after him became priests again because of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus' priesthood, he's showing these Jewish people here in Hebrews, he's showing Jesus' priesthood was established on his work on the cross and the oath of God. In verse 22, he says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So God's oath about Jesus being a priest forever is a guarantee that he will fulfill his promises. In verse 23, he says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Again, comparing human priest to heavenly priest. You know, there are many high priests because none of them live forever. But Jesus is the Son of God, our high priest who lives forever. An unchanging priest. Right? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this gives God's people security and confidence no matter what happens. In verse 25, therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Uttermost. What's that mean? Completely. He's able to save completely, forever. And God saves those who come to him through him, as he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. Whew. It's incredible. You know, how God ties his word in together. It's just amazing. And the wisdom that God gave these men. You know, no. They didn't even have a Bible. They didn't even have a New Testament. Not a New Testament to go and look up what Paul said, what Peter said, what John said. I mean, there were some letters circulating around, but not like we have here. And the wisdom that God gave them, man, is incredible. to be able to teach us today and put everything together in a package deal, in a Bible? Man. God is so good. But not only that, you know, praise God that he's opened up our eyes, you know, to God and his word. And we're always learning something new. I'm still blown away as I study stuff, you know. God just, you know, weaving stuff, and it's just, he's mind-boggling. And so we're grateful, right, for his